Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 25 to 32 from that chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. This is God's holy inspired word to you, his people. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us in darkness. You have not left us to be led by the blind, leading the blind. That you have given us your word as a light, a lamp, to guide our feet, to guide our steps. Father, we ask that you would do that now. Use your word to show us how we are to live before your face, that we may bring glory to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we talked about, we heard from the Apostle Paul and from Scripture here about how we are to put on the new man, because we are, in reality, new man. We are the new man in Jesus Christ, this new man that he has created. And here now we're going to be looking at, we might say, Christ giving the new man his marching orders. In other words, you have been created a new man, so how are you to live? And here, Paul begins to tell us in this very practical, simple, and clear way what we are to be living, life, how our life is to be lived. And I'm going to be looking at this week and next week at six new man actions, six new man ways that you are to live. And this morning we're just going to look at the first four. And we need to remember that as Paul was writing to the Ephesians, these people were fairly new Christians who had come out of a very strong paganistic and idolatry environment, a very strong environment of worshiping false gods. And living according to that worship, living according to who you worship is not something that is new or something that is exclusive to Christianity. Even pagans and idolaters would live according to the gods they worshiped. And so they knew this principle, but it is a totally new way that they're being called to live. And so if you look at these six new man actions Christ is giving us to take, we may say, and as I just read them, I would bet that each of you most likely understand what we just read here. Don't lie. Don't steal. Speak words of edification. Those aren't hard to understand. It's pretty simple and pretty clear. So you might be saying, what is the big deal? Why is Paul teaching these people something? Well, what he is teaching them is counter to their culture. They lived a certain way according to the gods they worshiped. Now that they have been created new in Christ Jesus, there is a new way they are to live as a new man. I was talking to somebody about this week, and one of the first things they said, well, that is easier said than done, isn't it? And that's true. You know what? If we take that phrase, and if that's the first thing that comes to our mind, that will be our first avenue of escape and excuse for not doing what God has called us to do. Because it is easier said than done if you are not a new person in Jesus Christ. But the fact is, what Satan would have you to believe is that you can't do it. And what God would have you to believe is that he has empowered you by his Spirit to do it, and therefore you can. But when you set out to walk as a new man in Christ, you're not walking in a sterile environment. You're not walking in an environment where there is no opposition. You're not walking in a Christian utopia where everything is good and everything is fine. I experienced a little bit of this when I went to seminary. It was like a little piece of heaven, because we were on this little piece of land where everybody was going for the same goal, and everybody was seeking to learn God's Word, and everybody was seeking to walk according to His Word. And if you didn't want to, you didn't have to come out of that building. It could be almost a sterile Christian utopia. Then you realize that's exactly the opposite of what you were being prepared to do. To not stay in that building, but to go out into the world and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And in that situation, you would be walking in opposition to the world, to its ways, and to Satan. And like these Ephesians, like them, you, as Christians, have baggage that you are carrying around with you from your old ways. You have baggage that you are carrying around with you from your old life, ways of living in your old life, and you also have an enemy in Satan who loves to throw these things back in your face to show you that you cannot walk as a new man. And even if this is not your experience, that you used to walk in evil and wicked ways, as we learned last week, that if it wasn't for Christ, you would be living in these ways. But they even these ways, even if they were not yours, they are all around us. They are all around us. As you drove to come to worship this morning, what did you see but the stores and the roads filled with other activity other than the Lord's Day activities that we should be involved in? So this is all around you. Paganism is all around you. Idolatrous worship is all around you. And so these are the things that we have to fight against. These are the things that Satan will tempt us with to get us to put on the old man rather than the new man. So Paul is not ashamed to give you simple and clear instructions because you need it. Because you need simple and clear instructions. We need it because our sanctification is not yet complete. We need it because we still wrestle with the sin nature. We still struggle with that. We still wrestle and struggle with our own desire to have sin in our life. We can all say amen to that because we've all experienced it. You wrestle with these things. Paul said in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. He wrestled with it. He wrestled with sin, and we're going to wrestle with sin. But that does not mean that you have to give in to it. It does not mean that you are a slave to it, because in fact those things are not true. You have been freed from being a slave to unrighteousness. You are being called this morning to keep putting on and keep putting on the new man in Christ Jesus until your redemption and sanctification is complete. And what Paul is giving us here in this passage is not an exhaustive list of everything that you need to do, but as we go on through chapters 4, 5, and 6, the list is going to grow, and it's all about being that new man and taking those new man actions. We're going to see later that Paul is going to talk about fornication and covetousness and other sins, things that we talked about or read about in Exodus chapter 20. But he starts with these six categories, depending on how you break it up. And I want you to notice that he doesn't just say, stop doing this and stop doing this, and leave you in a vacuum. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, put off the old man and just leave you to wonder what next. He tells you what to put off. He tells you what to put on. And he tells you why. He tells you what your motive should be and the impact of what he's saying and what you're to do will have on others. So you're not just living in a vacuum where only what you do affects just you. And so Paul wants you to see the bigger picture of why the Spirit is calling us to do the things he's doing in our lives. And I want to ask you this question. As we read that passage there, and Paul said, this is the new man, this is what you're supposed to be putting on. I wonder if you notice the things that he said to do, and if this is what you would say. If I said, give me your top six things that you think a Christian to put on? Would you start with lying? Would you start with speaking grace to others, edification? Would you start with stealing? Would you start with anger? I bet if we sat down and thought about it, we'd probably start with the bigger things, we might say. We might categorize those bigger sins. But other Christians shouldn't murder. The Christian shouldn't commit adultery. Some of those more heinous sins. We might start off with those. But the Spirit of God knows best. The Spirit of God, who gave Paul these words to write, knows best. And we're going to see just the first four things here. And he first starts off with lying in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. What kind of lies do you think Paul is talking about that he wants you to put away? Little lies? Big lies? Little white lies. You see, we categorize lying. We categorize lying to justify ourselves, even as Christians. Lies to your parents? Lies to your boss, your spouse, or your children? We put those things in categories and we rank them and we say this one's worse than this one and this one's worse than that one. But what Paul is telling us is to put it all away. And the word for lying here is falsehood. It's falsehood. It's not just your lips saying something that isn't true. Paul is talking about putting away falsehood. A falsehood with your mouth and a falsehood with your life. Because the new man is a man of truth. Because the new man, the man, Christ Jesus, is the man of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And if we are to be disciples of Christ, and if we are to be those who have learned Christ, then truth should be the characteristic of your life. And I think one of the reasons why Paul might have started with lying is because it has such a big impact. And if lying is a part of your characteristic of your life, it is what characterizes you as a person, falsehood rather than truth, you are going to wreck every relationship that you have in this world. You're going to destroy it. It is so destructive. And that's why we need to really recognize what truthhood and falsehood is. Because it's likely, I would say, that most of you are not going to utter just a big, fat, complete lie to somebody. Maybe you will, maybe you have, maybe you do. But if you're growing in Christ, you probably could say, I'm not just going to outright, blatantly lie to somebody. But there are other ways that we are not truthful. There are other ways that we are living a life of falsehood. And so Paul starts here because this lying, this falsehood in our lives wreaks havoc. And you may recall that it was a lie, it was falsehood that brought about the first sin in the garden. It was a lie from the devil that he told Adam and Eve that caused them to question God. It was the believing of a lie in Adam and Eve that brought us to where we are today. In sin, born in sin, it all came up from a lie. Falsehood has brought us to this place. We are fallen creatures because lies were told and lies were believed. It all started right there. And it is the nature of the old man to follow the prince of this world, because Jesus said of those, Jesus said of Satan in John 8:44, he was a murderer in the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And those who walk in darkness walk after their father, the father of lies, Satan. That's what characterizes the old man. When you are tempted today, you just need to realize every temptation is a lie. And in it is the framework of the very temptation that tempted Adam and Eve to question God and to rebel against God and to bring us all where we are today. It is something the old man does as he is a follower of the prince and power of the air. The old man lived this way, as Paul would tell us in Ephesians 2, verse 1. That is how we used to walk when we were dead in sin, following Satan. Falsehood is a grievous sin against God because it goes against his very character. And for us to say, yes, I'm a new man, but I'm lying like an old man, is inconsistent with who God is and who we are in Christ. If God were not true in every respect of his being, he could not be God. Hebrews 6:18 tells us that it is impossible for God to lie because he's truth. He is all truth. So the new man is a truthful man. That is who you are in Christ. So put off the old man, put on the new, and speak the truth in love, is what Paul's telling us here. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. So you put away lying, that's the old man. The new man is to speak truth with his neighbor, how we are to relate to our neighbor, but to love one another. So speaking truth with your neighbor is that act of love. And Paul says, because if you don't do this, you're not living like a new man. And you're also hurting the body of Christ. Your lives as a new man are hurting the body of Christ. See what he says here. For we are members of one another. One of the ways that people justify telling lies, and they do, and we do, the way that Satan tempts us to lie, is that it won't hurt anyone else. These are what we might call the little white lies. The ones that I'm telling somebody, or maybe I'm, you know, adding to some truth, or telling something to somebody that's really not going to affect anybody, and that is foolish thinking, and it is a lie from the devil. Because that lie hurts you. And when you are hurt as a member of the body of Christ, you are hurting the body of Christ. And you also have no idea how far the ramifications of that lie may go. Sometimes I'm amazed at the providence of God, but this week I had a Christian tell me, well, I had to lie. And I had already prepared this sermon, and I was ready and to talk to him, and that person, just as he said it, his face dropped. Because he knew he didn't have to lie. And he knew that he chose to lie. And he knew that he believed the lie that said, you cannot trust God for you to tell the truth. And believe me, that when we're lying, that is often the case. That we are saying, I must lie to protect myself, to care for myself, maybe to care or protect for others, because I cannot trust God who is truth. I cannot tell the truth, because if I do, God may not care for me. And that's a lie. And so before you ever tell a lie, you have believed the lie. So we need to be people of truth. Falsehood wrecks relationships. It wrecks families. It wrecks work relationships. If you've been in these relationships, and you are in families, and you are in work, and you are in school, you know what a lie does to you. Children, you know what it is to lie to your parents. And to live in the guilt of that lie, knowing that you are not being truthful with them. Parents, you know what it is to lie to your children or to one another. And to know that that is hurting your relationships. Lies wreck nations. Lives wreck relationships between nations and governments and their own people. And most importantly, lies hurt the body of Christ. That's what Paul says. Speak the truth, for you are members of one another. Just like you cannot cut your hand and say, well, it only hurts my hand, it doesn't hurt the rest of my body. You cannot say, I can tell a lie and it won't hurt anybody, because it does. It hurts the body of Christ because it mars the testimony of the church in Jesus Christ. One of the things the world says is that the church lies. And they are not wrong. They are not wrong. It hurts because it makes you look like a hypocrite. It hurts the body because it hurts you, and you are members of one another. You cannot lie and say, well, this just hurts me. It doesn't hurt anybody else. Put off falsehood. Be a truthful person, for he who is the head of the body is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. And you are members of the body of which he is head. And so it is only logical and it only makes sense that those of us who are new men, women, boys, and girls will also be people for truth. And so love for the body and the head of the body is the motive for being true. If you are a new person in Jesus Christ, speak the truth, for you are members of one another. Does truth characterize your life? Do you speak truth in all your relationships? And we know we do not do this perfectly, and by saying that, I'm not giving you an excuse or an escape from heeding God's command here. But what I am saying is that though we are new men, women, boys, and girls in Christ, if we indeed have learned Christ, then if we lie, we need to repent. Repenting is also a new man action. Because new man is not perfect man. New man is not man without sin. New man will be one day. But today he is not. But new man does sin, and new man does repent and turn away from his sin. And so if you have lied, and if you are lying, and if you are living falsehood, repent of that sin. That's what new man does. Secondly, new man. Verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Here the new man action is to put on, as stated first, you are to be angry. You are to be angry about ungodly things. You are to be angry about the sin of this world, the sin of the church, and your sin. You should be angry about unrighteousness. You should be angry about those attacking the church from within and from without. You should be angry about those who are violating God's law. Not in a hypocritical sense. Not in the sense that you're angry about other sin, but not about your sin. Not in the sense that you're angry about unrighteousness in the world, but not about unrighteousness in your life. Jesus was angry with those who used his Father's house of prayer as a marketplace to make money. He was angry with those in Mark 3, verse 5, who were looking on at him to see if he would heal a man on the Sabbath. He was abhorred with the hardness of their heart. And yet he grieved with the hardness of their hearts as well. He grieved about it. You see, when we have a righteous anger, it won't just be a madness. It won't just be a fierceness. There will be a grief about sin in the lives of people and sin in this world and sin in our lives. Because we will be looking at them as people who don't know what they're doing. Oh, they know they're sinning, but they don't know the impact of it. They don't know the reality that they are sinning against a holy God. It doesn't even cross their mind. And that should cause us to grieve, because this holy God is offended at their sin. The new man is to realize that sin matters, sin kills and destroys, and this will make the new man angry. The new man will not say, as he looks at the world, well, as long as they're not hurting me, they can do whatever they want. Because the new man has a bigger vision. The new man has a vision of this world in living in accordance with God's holy word. How many times have you heard people say regarding the immoral lifestyles of other people around them, well, if they want to live together, that's up to them. It's not hurting anybody else. If they want to live in homosexuality, they're not hurting me. That's okay. That's a very, very tiny vision. It's a vision that says it doesn't matter if God is sinned against. The new man is not to have that kind of vision. He is to be angry about sin. To not care about sin is the old man attitude. To not care about sin is to say, they can do whatever they want. It doesn't matter. I'm only concerned with me. We should be concerned with righteousness. We should be concerned with the holiness of God. We should be concerned that sin is an offense to God, and it should offend us that God is being offended. That is righteous anger, and we are to have it. But we are not to have it in a sinful way. We are not to be angry and take revenge. We are not to be angry and fiery and losing control of our temper. That's why Paul says here, be angry and do not sin. Which means you can be angry about sin without sinning. And that's what Paul is calling us here to do. James 1, verses 19 to 20 tells us, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You need to be in control of your anger when you are angry about sin and righteousness. That is the anger of God. But not to be angry, not to be fired up, not to have a chip on your shoulder, and to be speaking anger towards other people in vengeance. You can be angry, and you can still speak grace. You can be angry, and you can still be kind, because that's what Paul is calling us here to do. You're not to be like a rocket that's just waiting to be lit and fired off. Waiting to attack. That's not what Paul is calling us here. Paul also calls us here to deal with the thing that is angering us, even righteous anger, before the day is over. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Take it to the Lord. He knows whether your anger is justified. He knows if you're angry at the same things He is about. Even so, we are not to let this anger boil up in us to where it becomes a rage. Even the righteous anger is not, we're not to be raging and vengeance about it. If you're angry about something in a righteous way, deal with it. Take it to the Lord and give it to Him. Do not let it turn you into a fireball, into a rage, into a man who wants to strike and fight. Because then, what happens? You'll be giving the devil a foothold. You'll be letting the devil in so that he can then tempt you and lead you away to sin. Paul says in verse 27, do not give place to the devil. Losing yourself in anger, losing control of your temper, will give the devil a place to step in. And when he gets in, he works. When he steps into your life, then he tempts you and leads you away from God and His Word. And we are, I think you can all agree, that we are most likely to sin when we lose our temper. Because we're not in control. We're not being controlled by the Spirit. We're being controlled by our flesh. The new man is to be angry in righteousness about sin and unrighteousness. So do not let it boil up. Deal with it. Be under control of the Spirit. And do not let the devil in. Thirdly, we read verse 28. Put off the old man who stole things. Verse 28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. People ask, what am I supposed to do with my life? What is my calling in life? Here is part of your calling in life. So often when we look at career fields, especially young people as they're growing up, what am I to do with my life? Well, here's some guidance about that. The new man works with his hands so that you can help those who are in legitimate need. Now, this doesn't mean that every person must go out and farm or every person must go out and build roads or whatever it may mean with his hands. It means he is to work. He is to be productive. He is to be doing things so that he can help those who are in legitimate need. He is to work so that he's not in a position where he would ever be tempted to steal. And not only that, not only should he be providing for himself and his family in that sense, that he would not be tempted to steal, but helping others is also part of his plan for his work and his income. And notice, you're not just to be concerned for your welfare, but in your calling to work, you are to be thinking of helping others with your income. Now that is another world kind of thought. That I'm going to go to work, I'm going to earn income, so I can provide for my family and plan to help others as well. God honors ownership. We are told in the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal. And our shorter catechism instructs us this way, asking what is required in the 8th commandment and answering, the 8th commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. We're to be about others. Again, it also asks what is forbidden in the 8th commandment. It says the 8th commandment forbids whatever does or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. That is other world thinking about your work and how you are to approach it. not stealing is more than just not taking from someone else unjustly. It is working to make sure that they also are successful. They also are profiting. It is working to make sure that their needs are met as well. It is to have an attitude of, I want my neighbor to be protected from theft, and I want my neighbor to succeed as well. The other day I was in the Love Columbia offices here in Columbia, and I was encouraged because as I walked down the office, I looked into one office, and I saw this stack of books that they were getting ready to use to teach a class, and the book was entitled Helping Without Hurting. Helping Without Hurting. It's a very good book, very instructional, and in how for us to fulfill this very command that we are looking at here. I read this book, and basically, the basic premise is you can't just throw money at something and expect it to solve people's problems. That just hurts them. There are ways to help people without hurting them. And throwing money at them is not likely the true way they need help. It could be for a moment, but it doesn't solve bigger issues. But that's what we're to be about. The old man steals for himself. The new man works and helps those who are in need. The new man has an attitude that says, I'm just not all about myself. I'm about helping others. And I'm intentionally going to work to prepare myself that I may help others who are in need. Is that what you think about when you go to work? That's what the new man is called to think about. To be prepared for the sake of others, to help them. This is a new man thinking and new man actions that we are called to take. Fourthly, we read in verse 29, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. Here again, Paul states the negative actions of the old man, then the new man actions with the motive for doing so. The old man is not to have a dead, rotting corpse of a mouth. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. This word corrupt speaks of worthlessness, unhelpful, rotten. We could go on with a list of things that describe this, and Paul does that in Ephesians 5, verse 4, saying, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. The mouth, or what comes out of it, has great power. Power to hurt, or power to help. And you know that as James tells us in James chapter 3, verses 5 to 12, when he talks about the power of the tongue, and he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by hell. It is untamable, unruly evil, full of deadly poison. We bless God with it, and we curse man with it. Brothers, these things ought not to be so. That's the power of the tongue. And it can be used by the old man to hurt, or the new man to help. And we really need to take a hard look at how we speak and what we talk about, and how we speak to others. The new man with a new heart has in him the Spirit of God. He has a new nature, and his mouth reveals that nature. This is what James is saying in James 3, verse 11. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? What is the answer to that question? No. It's an obvious question. It's a question James is asking because people from looking at nature see that these rottenness and freshness does not come out of the same spring. Same way with a fig tree. Is a fig tree going to produce oranges? Now you see what comes out is what's in. And that's what James and that's what Jesus also were saying. The nature of a new man, woman, boy, and girl is, young people, listen to me. I'm not just speaking to the adults, but I am speaking to the young people particularly. The new nature, if you have Christ, is that you won't be speaking corruptly. And so if you are, repent of speaking that way. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So we can look at our mouths, and we can even use that as a gauge and say, do I have a new man mouth? do I? Because if I don't have a new man now, I should not think that I am a new man. I don't mean perfectly again, but if it characterizes your life that you speak evil and corrupt things, do not think that that's coming from the outside, because Jesus said it comes from within. It comes within who you are. Your words will give you away, and your words will reveal if you are a new man in Christ or an old man in the ways of the evil one. Put off the old man and his evil speech. Put on the new man and his good speech. Because it is this good speech, Paul says, that builds people up. It is this good speech that is used to edify one another. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's why we need to speak good, not corrupt, that we may communicate grace to the hearers. The new man has a concern for others in his speech. The new man knows the power of the tongue, that it can be used for evil or for good. The new man, the man who has learned Jesus, if indeed you have learned Jesus, will use his mouth for good. And the motive will be to speak grace to the hearers. He will be concerned with his brothers and sisters and what they hear. This is really what characterizes this whole new man passage. It's what it's all about. You speak truth with your neighbors. You don't continue in anger towards your neighbor. You don't steal from your neighbor, but you help him. You don't speak evil towards your neighbor or of your neighbor, but you encourage him. In all these things, the new man is to be gracious to others. The new man in Christ is like this because that's what Christ was like. Gracious to others in the body of Christ. Philippians 2:4 tells us, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you have learned Jesus, if you have the mind of Jesus, you will be the new man that Jesus has created. You will be that new man. Here we are repeatedly told to put off this thing and to put on this thing. And as I said, we can only do it in Christ Jesus. If Christ has told us to do something, if he's told us to be something, then Christ, by his grace and mercy, is going to equip us in order to enable us to do it. Now let me remind you what Ephesians 2, 8 and 10 says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These new man actions are the good works that God has prepared for you to do. He has equipped you to do them, he has prepared you to do them, and he has called you to do them as new man. Christ said in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Does bear much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Jesus is not saying, try to be my disciples and try to bear much fruit. He's saying, if you are my disciples, and if I am abiding in you, and you are abiding in me, you will bear much fruit. This is the testimony. This is what happens when Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. The idea that you are in Christ, but do not bear the marks or bear fruit, is absurd. It is absurd, just as absurd, as a fig tree bearing oranges. It's like asking a cat to bark or a walrus to fly. It's not going to happen. But those who are in Christ Jesus will become and will be doing the things that he has called them to do. To be otherwise is just as absurd as looking at someone and saying they have been raised from the dead to new life, but their life has not changed. To be born again in the Holy Spirit, but to not have a changed life, is absurd. Paul is calling us to put on the new man. To put on the new man because we are a new man. To live in the reality of what is true about us if indeed we have learned Christ. Christ has created in himself a new man. And if you are in Christ, you are that new man. I realize there are those in the Christian church who teach us and say that we have no obligations beyond our salvation. It's all by grace. And there is no obligation to live a holy life. But that is not true. That is not what Paul is calling us to here. This calling to live as new man is not to earn our salvation, but to live our salvation out, to work it out in fear and trembling. And so I ask you this morning, are you a new person in Christ Jesus? Are you new man? If so, you take off those old, rotting, stinking, dead man clothes and put on the new man. Put on the clothes of the new man. Put on the deeds of the new man. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is a new man, there is a new life, and you're living it in Christ and by Christ who gave himself for you. Because Christ lives in us through his Spirit, he enables us to do it. Do not believe the lie that you cannot live as a new man, because you can in the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what he calls you to. To God be the glory as we seek to live out the new man life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your word and for your call to live it out. And again, Lord, we know that we are totally dependent upon you, upon the Spirit of Christ to work in us this new reality. And yet, Lord, we are called to do it. So, Father, help us to not believe lies, but to believe truth, and to follow your truth, and to trust in you for the power to walk as new man. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.